Welcome to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast. We hope that this message encourages you today. For additional resources to learn about what it looks like to be fully alive with Jesus, visit our website at plainfieldchristian.com. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. How are we this morning? Those of you wearing black and gold are on cloud nine still, huh? Yeah, okay, good for you. I spent a lot of time in Western North Carolina as a kid, so I'm not as happy this morning. But you know, it's fine. It's not about me. It's about you guys. It's all good. My name's Morgan. I get to be one of the ministers here on staff at PCC. And if you all would indulge me, can we use our imaginations this morning? Go ahead, close your eyes, if you would. And we're going to do a little exercise, so to speak. I would like you right now, with your eyes closed, to imagine a big meeting room. And in that meeting room is a very large table just running right down the middle of the room. And there are people sitting on either side of it, let's say 10 on each side. And these 20 people are all wearing business professional attire, so they, you know, look nice, look put together, look sharp. And they're all, you can see them murmuring to each other, and they're looking at the papers in front of them on the table, so on and so forth. And then on the other side of the room, there are two just double doors, just wooden double doors like the ones that you walked in. And you are actually on the opposite side of those. So you're not in the room right now, but you know what it looks like, right? And then all of a sudden, the doors open, and everyone sitting around that table whips their head around to look towards you. They see that it's you standing in the doorway in all your majesty and splendor, and they immediately stop talking and stand up. All right? You walk to your seat at the head of the table, sit down in your nice leather chair, pull yourself up to the table, start to look at the paper that's in front of you, and it is then and only then that everyone else sits back down, still silent. But they know because you are in your seat, they can sit down now as well. All right, you can open your eyes. First off, thank you. Second off, how did that make imagination you feel? Some of you, I would imagine, like, kind of liked it. Like, there's some, like, awe and some, like, gravitas to, like, me being in the room. It felt kind of good. Some of you, exact opposite, you want no extra eyes on you in any circumstance whatsoever. So that was a terrible exercise. Forgive me, please. But if that's you, or if you're like, yeah, it didn't really do anything for me, let me hit you with a few other scenarios. What if I could promise you that you are the smartest person anyone in your life would know? Some of you are like, got it, move on to the next one. Another one, what if I could promise you that you were the most moral person that anyone in your life would ever know? What if you had the best behaved kids of any family you know? What if you had all the answers to life's little nuances, so everyone always called you when there was a big decision to make because they knew that you just have all these little golden nuggets? Or what if you had the biggest house of your fan group, the nicest car, the coolest vacations, the biggest investment account? What if the Colts return to glory and win it all this year? These are things that make us feel good. Am I wrong? We all have them to some degree because we all, whether we want to admit it or not, have a desire to be on top. We have some sort of longing deep within us to be on top of whoever, whatever it is, right? Because we are human, and humans desire power. It's just true. You know this to be true. Humans desire power. And the power that you desire, the things you desire power for, are probably different than the person sitting next to you, but you know that it's still true. Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a German philosopher, kind of open atheist, said this: the love of power is the demon of mankind. And I think this is the second time he's been mentioned in as many weeks from the stage, which I think is funny. But if this man, who had no desire to follow Jesus whatsoever, could see this and kind of wrestle with it deep within him, he didn't really care about Jesus, but he still saw this. I think that then puts it in front of us as people who do want to follow Jesus, who are following Jesus, to wrestle with this exact same question. How do we follow Jesus while having these desires for power? How do those things meet? Where do they intersect? And this is week two of a new sermon series that aims to do just this. We're calling it The Way for a couple reasons. Number one, the earliest Christians in the New Testament were known as followers of the way, and we see that Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. So those two things go hand in hand. This group of people were carrying out Jesus' teachings and mission post-resurrection and ascension. So they became known as followers of the way. So we find ourselves some 2,000 years later as followers of the way as well. So over the next handful of weeks, we're going to look at how following the way and something from our ordinary life that we interact with so regularly, how do those things mix? Where do they intersect? What does it look like for me, for you? And our task this morning will be, how does the way of Jesus and our desire for power meet? We are tasked with asking that question, but then answering the question, what are we going to do when we come to some conclusions, right? How are we going to let this carry on in our life? And thankfully, we're not the first group of people that have had to answer this question, not the first group of Jesus followers. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus's followers, the people who were walking step by step with him for years and years and years, day in and day out, they were showing their human desire for power. Verse 33 says this: they came to Capernaum when he, meaning Jesus, was in the house. He asked them, meaning his disciples, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. The people Jesus handpicked fought over who was the greatest among them. These people were grappling for some sort of power. So we get to enter into the exact same question that they got to enter into. How are we going to follow the way while still having these desires for power, this desire for power? We're going to do that three different ways, or with three different stories in particular, that will show us three different types of power that we normally interact with in our day-to-day life, whether we realize it or not. I mean, the first story is going to be way at the beginning in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there. Genesis chapter 3. For context, this chapter happens after some like really big stuff, right? Genesis chapter 1, God makes everything. That's a big deal. And then Genesis chapter 2, God makes Adam and Eve. And at that point, things were going well. Adam and Eve were living in total, unbroken harmony with God, with each other, and with the world around them. But you might remember that this is where the story kind of turns and goes south. If you will, God had one stipulation for Adam and Eve, and it was that there's one tree in the middle of the garden in which you live. That tree is off limits. The fruit that tree yields, don't eat it. Trust me that I know more than you know, and I'm telling you to not eat from that tree. But the trick is, Adam and Eve were human, and humans have what? A desire for power. So we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing for the eye, or to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. We see Adam and Eve have a desire for power. Now, it's on the surface, it's seemingly kind of harmless. Allegedly, they were just trying to gain wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that, right? We don't think there's anything wrong with trying to enter into life with more wisdom, right? We know that James writes later in the New Testament that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. But the trouble was, is not that they just wanted wisdom. The trouble was they wanted wisdom, and that desire came into a wreck with their desire for power. They wanted to be wise in the exact same way that God was wise. They wanted to be like God, not in holiness, not in love, not in forgiveness, not in grace, but in power. So when the serpent came to Eve, and he notice he didn't come with this massive military force. He didn't come threatening torture and pain. He simply came with an idea. He came with a question. Did God really say that you shouldn't do this? Oh, come on. Just go ahead and take it. It's right there. Don't you think it would be helpful? It can't be hurting anyone, right? And then Adam and Eve settled for a cheap power. And we see ourselves in this story. We find that our desire for power bumps into sin, and we often settle for cheap power. Because cheap power says, oh, use what you have to get what you want, and as long as nobody gets too hurt in the process, everything's going to be fine. Surely this one little thing wouldn't have many implications down the road, right? It'll all be good. So you continue to use your authority over your kids to kind of lord them to meet your expectations, or you continually strive to be in the driver's seat of an argument with your spouse so that you always come out the winner. Or you make a decision behind closed doors at work that gave you a thrill of influence as soon as you said yes or no. Cheap power is really easy to find. And often, it's easy to validate as well. Well, I needed to do this. Well, I needed to do that. But it's easy to find, easy to validate, and often very hard to maintain. And it never really fulfills the promises you thought it would. So cheap power, I lost my place, I'm sorry. So, I'll just be honest with you, it's okay. While it's easy to find, easy to rationalize off, it's impossible to sustain you, right? We see that Adam and Eve themselves, as soon as they realized what they had done was wrong, they immediately went and tried to hide from and lie to God, right? Immediately. They didn't even have much time to just bask in the glory of their cheap power, right? And that might be true of you to some extent this morning. Maybe you have settled for cheap power that gave you what you wanted in the moment. It did. But you found that those long-term consequences, that long-term fulfillment, just never, ever came. And so when that disillusionment with cheap power shows up, and you realize, oh man, this didn't do what I thought it would do. Often people just push further into their own understanding of power rather than trying to turn from it and find another way. And when they push further into their own understanding of power, they find what we'll call this morning dead power. Because our brokenness can take our desire for power and crank it up to a level that's far past cheap power. Because at least in cheap power, there was some like perceived consideration for other people. Use what you have to get what you want as long as people don't get hurt. You know, that's kind of the stipulation. Dead power, nothing else matters. People don't matter. Schedules don't matter. Systems don't matter. Morals don't matter. You go down the list. The only thing you find that matters is that you climb the ladder to get whatever it is you think you want at the top, and then whoever gets hurt along the way, well, they just should have been tougher. It's easy to kind of characterize dead power, to think of like an archetype of a person. If it was a movie, the scene would come in and there would be some hotshot CEO just going to town on some work, and they're working hard. It's dark behind them, so you know it's night, and then they'd pause and look over at their assistant and say, hey, I feel like I'm forgetting something today. Is today, like, what am I forgetting? And so the assistant's over here, you know, they're stapling papers or whatever, and they say, well, it's Christmas Eve, or it's your daughter's 8th birthday. Maybe that's what you're forgetting? And then the CEO puts the pen down and kind of looks up at the ceiling and contemplates what life has become, and then immediately grabs the pen and goes back to work because nothing is more important than the bottom line, right? It's really easy to get a character in our brain of what dead power is, but it's not always like that. In the book of Acts, we get a beautiful story about how someone searching for dead power interacts with the way of Jesus. We'll be in Acts chapter 8, if you would like to turn there. In chapter 8, we are introduced to Simon the sorcerer. And Simon lived in Samaria. And the text said that he had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. And it also says that he boasted that he was someone great. So we know that Simon practiced sorcery in Samaria. Say that 3 times fast. He had gained a big reputation with the people there. But most importantly, he knew that he had gained a big reputation there. But the story goes on. Philip, who's a follower of Jesus, comes into Samaria and I quote, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And people in Samaria believed in Jesus and were baptized. We know that Simon himself even believed and was baptized, and we're thinking, oh, it's beautiful. This is where the story gets good. Yeah, he was like not a great guy, doing some not great stuff, but everything turns around at this point, right? I wish it was the case. We'll see that Simon's desire for dead power didn't die as quickly as maybe we think it would. Verse 18 of chapter 8 says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. The followers of Jesus, the apostles, were praying that people would receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that and wanted to use money to get it for himself. He wanted power. Quite literally, he wanted the power of God himself. And we see his actions show his intentions. He didn't ask the apostles, hey, could you guys pray for me that I would also receive the Spirit? He didn't ask God for the gift of the Spirit. He seemingly didn't even ask what the Holy Spirit was and what its purpose is and all that kind of stuff. He just knew that it was power that he wanted. So he was prepared to use money, something that he would have seen as a very easy form of his power, to get the Spirit. And we see Simon caught in the cycle of using power to get power, then using that power to get new power, and then using that, right, so on and so forth. And once again, we find ourselves in the story. Because you know a time in your life that you settled for some dead power. It may have been moving up at work. It may be in a certain relationship. It may be always trying to one-up your spouse. It may be working really hard so people perceive you in a certain way so that they know that you are this. And if I hit pause and kind of open the curtains of my heart, that's where I struggle with dead power the most. I, from a very young age, had it impressed upon me that it was important to work hard. And I believe that's true, and I believe that's good. I'm very thankful for my parents and the people around me that gave me that. But what I've found as I've grown, when my sin and my desire for power, they meet and just kind of have a field day, I get really, really concerned with other people perceiving me as a hard worker. I start to care a lot more about that than I do even maybe the work that I should be doing, right? Because I want to lord this idea that I'm a hard worker over certain people. So then I can say, well, I know I work harder than such and such at such and such place. Or, oh, I'm the first one in the parking lot and the last one out. How awesome is that? Or, well, I know young people aren't working on their day off like I am. And you can hear, just in those three sentences, just the emptiness in those words. And those thoughts, they don't just stay up here, right? That emptiness creeps down, and I find my soul, the very depths of my soul, to be extremely empty when I'm just settling for dead power, because the thing I thought would bring deep satisfaction to me actually left me deeply unsatisfied. It was the exact opposite of anything I thought it would be. So then in the middle of that situation, when I feel empty and I realize that my search for dead power didn't turn out the way I thought it would, it starts to feel hopeless really, really, really quickly. And I start to ask questions like, can God even really change me? Is there anything, honestly anything, that can actually be done to make a difference in my life? Or is this just how it is forever? I would imagine you've had feelings similar to that. Had moments of emptiness similar to that. And if you have, I would like to just keep reading a few more lines from Simon's story. Here, Philip is speaking to Simon after he tried to buy the Holy Spirit from him. And Philip says this, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Philip does not say, well, Simon, because you were grasping for all this power, all hope is lost for you. He does not say, hey, guess what? God doesn't care about you anymore. He does not say, you better go hide before God strikes you down. You got 5 minutes, go. But he does tell Simon to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And those two things show me that Philip knew that Simon's story didn't have to end in dead power. That he wanted Simon to know that there was hope, that change was possible, that the way of Jesus offered another explanation to life. And he said that to Simon. And he says it to us, which for me is comforting. So what is that third way, that other way that Philip was encouraging Simon to go find? We'll turn to our third story of the day. It's in Mark 9. I referenced it earlier. And you'll remember that Jesus and his followers were traveling to a town called Capernaum. And Jesus asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? And I see this, or I like to see this, as the first century equivalent of like a road fight or a road trip fight between siblings, right? You know what I'm talking about? The poking and the prodding and the uh-uhs and the uh-huhs. And I don't know if Jesus ever threatened to turn the donkeys around and go home, but maybe he did. Who knows? We see this, and it's wild because these guys get to travel with Jesus step by step, yet we still see that they are wrestling and they are grasping for some sort of power. They want to be known as the greatest of Jesus's followers, and you can imagine like the case that they would make for themselves. Peter would say, hey guys, I walked on top of water. Did you notice that? Matthew could say, well, Jesus came to my house and was a guest at my table and ate my food. And then we've got Simon and Andrew that could say, guys, hold on. Jesus asked us to be his first disciples, right? And we could just see how the argument would mount and mount and mount and mount and mount, and they're screaming. And then I just see myself in the middle of all this. Not because I was there, but because I'm really quick to rationalize what I want. I'm really quick to state my case and make an argument for it. But Jesus, as he so often does, takes their understanding of power and just turns it upside down. He doesn't give them a checklist of incredible things to accomplish. He doesn't say, hey, when you reach this certain status, you're in the club. He doesn't sit around and take holiness bids from his disciples like a construction project, right? Because Jesus knew what the kingdom of God was about. He explains power in the kingdom of God like this in verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Anyone who wants to be first, Jesus knows you. Jesus knows us. He knows that we want to be first. And he says, hey, this is what first looks like in the kingdom of God. To put others ahead of yourself. And to serve. And Jesus shows us a deep power. Jesus shows us what deep power in the kingdom is. It's not influence. It's not monetary gain. It's not status. It's not anything that we would easily associate greatness with. But it's service of others. And you can say, especially those of you who've been in church for a long time, been following Jesus for a long time, you can say, yep, first will be last, last will be first. I got that. You should come watch me order last at lunch after church. Like, I've got this. We're good. But I don't want us to miss what Jesus is saying here. Because this wasn't just some sort of trope that Jesus created because he thought it would look good on a sign in your living room. This is actually what Jesus himself did. This was Jesus' game plan. In Philippians 2, Paul writes this, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus shared the same form of God, the very nature of God, in heaven, totally holy, completely separate from sin, was used to create everything you and I know to exist, had nothing to do with the consequences of our sin, totally separate. I think that's great. But Jesus gave all of it up to come and rub shoulders with kind of the worst of people, right? People who often remind me of me when I read these stories. Being a lowly man, because he knew and understood that power in the kingdom of God looks like this. Service and submission. In the way of Jesus, as we talk about over the next few weeks, the way of Jesus. This is what power in the way of Jesus looks like. Service and submission. Service of others. Jesus went from creating the stars to washing feet. He went from understanding the intricacies of life inside the womb to running around and playing with kids. Submission to God. To proclaim that God's plan of redemption had started, and then Jesus laid down his life when he didn't have to, so God's creation could be restored into relationship with him. And this is how Jesus shows us what deep power is. Jesus had the options of cheap power and dead power. He was human, just like us. He had those options. But he knew that in the kingdom of God, deep power is the only thing that will sustain you. So when you take your desire for power and give it to Jesus, just offer it to Jesus and say, God, use me for your purposes among your people, you are actually imitating the actions of Jesus himself. You are participating in the same thing that Jesus participated in. You are looking at life through the same lens that Jesus looked at life through. And there are two realities here when we understand deep power in this way. Number one, the service of others will make a tangible difference in their life. It will. If you put effort towards serving your neighbor, your spouse, your family, whatever it is, it will make a difference in their life. But then the second reality is consistent submission to Jesus will make a difference inside of you right here, right now. Because as we do this and as we explore deep power, God's going to mold our hearts. God's going to shave things off that maybe don't have a place in the kingdom. And this will change how you love your spouse. And this will change how you work your job. And this will change how you talk to your kids. And it'll change how you show hospitality to your neighbors. It'll change how you prioritize your time, how you think about yourself and what your mission is. And I can promise one thing, you won't be perfect at this, right? We'll go ahead and like let that out. There will be days that you settle for a cheap power or a dead power. There just will. And it is on those days that we get the joyous remembrance that Jesus' work is finished. That it is done. That he did the thing that we ourselves could never do. Because the reality is, Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be restored in relationship with the one who made us and everything around us, that is the greatest example of deep power that will ever exist. So the cross reminds us, even on our worst days where we've got cheap power, we've got dead power just blinding us, the cross reminds us that in the way of Jesus, deep power is service and submission, and God invites us into that too. He invites you, where you are, no matter how old you are, what you do, where you live. Because in the way of Jesus, deep power is service and submission. Let's pray. God, I believe what you say about life is true. Jesus, I believe that you know the best way to live. But I have a hard time doing it sometimes. We have a hard time doing it sometimes. You see us in our wrestling, in our struggles. So God, I ask one thing this morning for my brothers and sisters in this room and for myself, that your Spirit would guide us into deep power. That you would show us ways to serve those around us and to submit to you and your way and the things you say about life. God, we believe that's the only way that we can really get there. So God, lead us, grow in us a desire for deep power, and help us lay things down when it's hard, quite frankly. We trust that you can do this. Thank you for always keeping your promises that give us the confidence to come back to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast today. It is our deepest desire here at Plainfield Christian Church that you would experience the joy of being fully alive in Jesus. If you have any questions about our church or would like a plan to visit with us, go to plainfieldchristian.com. If you'd like to receive our podcast every week, we encourage you to subscribe to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast on whatever podcasting platform you prefer. Have a great week.